Okay, so last week we did the pasuk that Koila Shatimsa Yotcho Lasa is the Koychacho Asa. And the idea of investing in whatever one does. In other words, not to be lethargic, not to be lazy about it, not to be ambivalent. Said that there's a time to reconsider decisions, and that's always healthy and always useful. But as long as the time hasn't come, the way to cope with life is to do it with enthusiasm, with koyach. The answer to problems is never lethargy. So that we discussed in depth last time. So now Kohelet goes on and he says, Shavti v'roi, tachas ha-shemesh, ki loy lekalim ha-moret, ha-merot, not always the fastest people win the race, v'lo la-giborin ha-milchomo, not always the strongest people win the wars, v'gam lo la-chachomim lechem, not always the wise have the best panosa, v'gam lo la-nivonim osha, v'gam lo la-yodim chen, ki eis ha-fega yikre es kulam. So, what's the thinking over here? I think that what he's saying is that if we're going to take his etzah in the earlier pasuk to invest everything we do with a great deal of enthusiasm and to really, really work hard to try to make the thing work, whatever it is that I'm doing, so then I tend to run a danger. I tend to run into a danger. And that is the feeling that I'll always have kindness to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Look, I put so much koyachos into this, the least you can do for me is to let me succeed. Now what if it doesn't succeed? Okay, I've learned the mussar. I'm going to do it with all my koyachos. I'm going to really, really get all my koyachos together, get my act together and really, really try. Okay? So I really, really try and I fall flat on my face. Now what? Where does that leave me? Well, it surely leaves me, initially at least, with a very let-down kind of feeling. Now, what are the rights and wrongs of that feeling? Now, what are the rights and wrongs of that feeling from an objective standpoint? In other words, is it terrible to fail? Is it not so bad to fail? That's as far as the failing is concerned. Now, what about the relationship of the failing to the efforts which I put into it? I mean, how should a person cope with failure? That's a pretty serious question because most of us fail once in a while. I mean, we try very hard to do things and once in a while it just doesn't work very well in everything. Whether it's in learning, whether it's in some kind of other hishtadlus, whether it's in trying to fix certain middles or whatever it is. So part of life and part of effort and part of anything is coming face to face with not succeeding. So how does one cope? I mean, obviously, not a terribly good idea to become depressed. It's not a very good idea to become a Jewish. Oh, I'm no good. It's also not a terribly good idea to have kindness to the Ribbono Shel Olam. So what's a good way of coping with failing? Let's take an easy example. I have a test, I have a bechina coming up. And I study very hard, and I really used my time well, and I did all the chazorah that I need. Then I fluff it. Now what? What are the attitudes which a person could take towards that? Anybody ever failed in anything in here? What's that?
Why it happened?
He should ask himself why it happened. Is that the first thing that he should do? In other words, I could buy that, yeah. I'm not sure, though, that's the first aid that he needs. In other words, let's postulate that he fails and he feels really, really down. All right? So the why may come a little later. In other words, how can I avoid it in the future? But what should be his initial first aid coping? You had your hand up there. Yeah, what is it?
What is the situation now? Like, if he fails, what's now in front of him?
Well, the immediate consequence is that he's going to spend another 6 months preparing for the next test. Right? That's pretty clear.
No, how serious are
the Yeah, okay. You mean, aha. So you're suggesting that his first reaction should be to see whether things are really as bad as they look. Maybe there's a silver lining. Okay, we'll talk about that. I wonder whether theoretically that's a good idea, but let's sort of put that on the back burner and see whether we have any other ideas.
Could have been worse.
You what?
Could have been worse.
Could have been worse. No, that's a schwache comfort. Guy's in an accident. He breaks a rib. He says, well, I could have broken two. I don't know whether that's such a... Yeah?
That's a part of the mind. Maybe study well.
Don't blame yourself, I said. Yeah?
At least at the end of the world, I mean, Robert, I'm still alive, still healthy. I mean, I think I'll continue. I mean, even though I have a temporary problem, I mean, it's at the end of the world.
Okay, I mean, yeah. Yeah, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, yeah.
You said to yourself, you tried your best, you were unsuccessful. Obviously, you were meant to be unsuccessful. Is there something I could do to make it better the next time? But I tried my best. I did what I was supposed to.
I think that you're getting warmer, at least in my own opinion. I mean, these are not absolutes. I can't tell you that I'm right or wrong. But the one way, I think, to get through life fairly pleasantly in this context, I think is something along the line that Beryl is saying. What did David HaMelech mean when... I mean, you can't get really further down in the dumps than David did when he was fleeing from Absalom, right? I mean, having a civil war on one's hand is one thing. To have it by one's own beloved son is pretty tough. So there was David HaMelech fleeing in front of Absalom's forces. And as he's going and schlepping on the way, followed by a few loyal followers, and schlepping along, so Shimi ben Gero comes out. Bezdin, it was a big time Kochem, was one of the Manhige Hadar. And he stands there and he curses David. Now that's really kicking somebody when he's down. Right? So how would we have felt? We would have felt awful. Right? I mean, David might have said, okay, so my son has ambitions for the throne, and he's got a lot of charisma, so he managed to win over a lot of people, and the whole thing was fairly understandable. But let's say before Shimi ben Gera came around, so what was David sort of comforting himself with, I guess? I guess he was coming, he's like, look, but all right, so, but I'm David. I'm a chosid, and David knew himself to be a chosid. David knew himself to be a tzaddik and knew himself to be a Talmud Chacham. So he could have figured at least, the Rosh Hashiva is at least hold from me. I'm my own son, politically I'm in a mess. So here comes Shimi ben Gera, and he's mekallel him, mekallel him retzes. He goes and curses him. So that must have been really shattering. And I was like, really, if you figure that way, David's world must really have come tumbling down on top of him when that happened. So what did they want to do? Yoav said, come on, let me kill him. So what did David HaMelech say? HaMelech said, no, what are you doing over here? Skump me. Ki Hashem Omar lo kalev. Well, the Baruch Hashem told him to curse me. Now what is David HaMelech saying there? Did he mean that Shimi didn't have Bechir? Is that what he meant? Now, was that for some reason the Ribbono Shlalom had interfered over here in somebody's free choice, in somebody's bechira, and had made him be mekallel? Is that what David HaMelech meant? Anybody? What's that? You'd say not. Why would you say not? Well, I wouldn't say that. I think occasionally Hashem does interfere with people's behavior. Let's not go into that at this point, but Hashem occasionally does. For example, yeah, if you want an example, when Yosef told his brothers, Atem lo yatem shlachtani hocho, I don't remember the pasuk, yeah? Kim alakim. So what Babanel says over there, and the Rishonim and Masbir, what did he mean? Like, they didn't have Bechira? So he says, yeah, maybe they didn't have Bechira. Rabban Hashem needed Yosef in Mitzrayim, so for that purpose, he lifted the Bechira. In other words, when big things are at stake, the Rabban Hashem does occasionally interfere with Bechira. Well, okay, but at least there are Rishonim who disagree, right? There are Rishonim who hold that the Rabban Hashem does interfere with Bechira. Well, let's try and bring a raya minei obey. Did David HaMelech mean that he didn't have Bechira? Oh, from Melachet. Later on, he had him punished. Right? On his deathbed, he told Shlomo HaMelech that here you've got Shimi ben Gera, and you better see that he gets punished. Okay? So Shimi ben Gera was Chayiv Misa. He'd been a Moira B'Malchus. So he didn't mean that he didn't have Bechira. If he didn't mean that he didn't have Bechira, so what did he mean? Ki Hashem Omer Lo Kalel. Yeah. Uh-huh. Now, what did that do to David HaMelech? Did it help him, you think? Well, did it help him in his difficult matzah? Did he feel better after he said that? Ki Hashem Omer Lo Kalel. Think it helped? Well, do you agree with what the prophet says?
Yeah, I mean, I would say the same thing almost, that Hashem brought the environment that country is going to human together.
Yeah, okay, I'm not so concerned over here now with the Bechira issues. But what did it do to David HaMelech to say that? He felt good? Yeah, I agree, he felt good. In other words, like this, what he was saying seems to me was like this. See, in every action that's done, everything that happens, things aren't always one-dimensional. In other words, there's the thing that happens objectively, and then there's the thing that happens as it relates to me. You know, objectively, Shimi ben Gera was a Moira. That was a terrible thing that he had done. He was a Baal Bechira, and he had no business to do it. At the moment when it happened, David HaMelech was not in a position to do anything about it. He was fleeing from Avshalom. As a matter of fact, Chazal seemed to hold that he didn't have a Din Melech during those 6 months. Chazal asked Estira when the years of David HaMelech are figured out in Tanakh, so once it's 6 months more than the other. Well, it says because those 6 months fall away. He wasn't a Melech. But whatever it was, yeah, he certainly didn't have the din at that moment to do anything about Shem. So I said, fine, let's leave it. That'll come later on. Now, what am I supposed to do about it now? In other words, the point now is not the practical issue of what to do about him, because that's not my concern at the moment. Finish. If it's not my concern, I don't think about it. So what do I think about? I think about it not from the point of view objectively of Shimi, but I think about it, okay, now what am I supposed to do about this? How does it affect me? How am I supposed to interpret it, not in an objective sense, but relative to myself? Relative to myself, I'll tell myself, well, that's what the Rabban Shalom wanted. As far as I'm concerned, this is a person-to-person call from the Rabban Shlomo. I need a certain einish, discomfort, whatever it is. And the minute this tzar, whatever it is,
which happens to me, is identified as being the Ratzon Hashem, so then I'm in good shape. What do I have to worry about? In other words, that itself expels any logic, any basis for Yirush or for depression or for anything else. That's a beautiful thing that the Rabbi Hashem sends me an Einish and cares enough about me to want to give me what I need in this particular circumstance to get me going again. Just one sec. Right? It helps a person a lot to consider that he's not a tzaddik gadol, those of us who aren't. Right? And if he's not, so then what business have I to demand a flawless life, a life which runs smoothly, a life which runs without pain or without problems? Do I deserve that? Well, if I don't, then what's the problem? That's a machine to get through life. And that way, you tuck it down, have disappointments, and you don't have depressions, and you don't have anything. You only have positive experiences to help you in Avodas Hashem. Now, from that angle, it doesn't matter what objectively is the truth. That concerns you if you happen to be a melech and you have to be Haskam Shimon Ben Gera. So then you're wearing your Dayan hat or you're wearing your melech hat. So then you have to be done on the objective emes. What, in fact, is the din of Shimi? But as long as that is not my concern, so then what is my concern? How am I to relate, relative to me, what happened over here? Relative to me, like you said, comes from the Rabbi Nishlam. You know that this is very much in line with the Chazon Ish. In Emunah B'Tochen, where the Chazon Ish defines the inyan of B'Tochen. That's a very important yesod, which we have to know now. I don't know whether this is universally assumed to be the pshat of B'Tochen, but the Chazon Ish does learn that word. And it's a geda of B'Tochen, which I find much easier to live with than the other gedolim which I suggested. What is B'Tochen? Person has B'Tochen. Okay, I open a business. Now, child is, will I succeed or won't I succeed? So I have B'Tochen. Now, what does it mean that I have B'Tochen? What exactly is going on in my mind if I am a Baal B'Tochen? That everything comes from Hashem. Now, what does that mean? That I'll be matzliach, that I won't be matzliach, what is it? Now, is B'Tochen mechayev that I assume that everything will work out fine? It'll be okay. I have B'Tochen. I have to have an operation. Have B'Tochen, it'll be okay. Going out on a shidduch. Have B'Tochen, it'll be okay. Is that what the mitzvah of B'Tochen is? The Chazon Ish is not. Taka like Yanis. But not the pshat is that B'Tochen is an assumption that everything will be okay. For one very good reason, which is that everything may not be okay, right? Yeah? Because, well, why should everything be okay? In other words, it could go this way, it could go that way. Who knows the Cheshbonos? You surely don't know the Cheshbonos. As long as it's not Huchra B'Nevuah, as long as the Rebbein Shalom has not sent a Novi to tell us what's going to happen, so we don't know what's going to happen. Right? Hold. So we don't know what's going to happen. So therefore to say, I assume that it's going to be okay. Why? Based on what? How do you know? Maybe it's not. So if that's not B'Tochen, so what is B'Tochen? The Chazon Ish, B'Tochen is an awareness that whatever does happen doesn't happen by itself. It doesn't happen because it's tough luck, and it doesn't happen because any other kind of cheshbon. It happens because the Rabbeinu Shalom wants it to happen. In other words, the tochen is the knowledge, deeply rooted knowledge, that whatever happens to me because Hashem wants it to happen. So therefore, let's say that that happens, which I don't want to happen. I want the operation to be successful. Well, let's say it isn't. Or I want my business to succeed. Let's say it doesn't. I want to pass the test. Let's say I don't. The answer is. But if that's the Ratzon Hashem, so then you don't want the other tzad. You only wanted the other tzad from your narrow perspective. In other words, from what you know about it, so you wanted the other tzad. In the broader perspective, which the Rabbeinu Shalom has, Rabbeinu Shalom may know that it's not such a good idea to have what you thought you wanted. Moshe Lemoad Ovadoyme, the guy who kicks himself around the block because he missed the plane and then the plane crashes. Right? Then he's very happy that he missed the plane. In other words, it's not granted to many people to have such an experience, because there you sort of get your answer by return mail, and that's rare. But as a moshel to what can be, that's surely something which we have to be aware of. You know Rav Deskler Zecher Tzadik Livracha, his moshel on Purim, getting a little Purim decorated, so we'll talk about Purim. Ever saw what he writes? In the Megillah, it's very, very interesting. If you learn the Megillah carefully, you see that there was a long time lapse between the beginning of the Megillah, the Sudas Achashverosh, and the story that happened later, right? That was Bishnas Sholosh Lamalcha, that was Bishnas Shem Osso Lamalcha, I think the 12th year, right? So anyway, so what happened over there? So the Achashverosh elevated Haman, okay? And the edict came out that you've got to be Koyver, Mishtachov, and Haman. And what did Mordechai do? He didn't. What did the Yidden hold of Mordechai at that time? Disaster, right? Ish Yehudi, Hoya, B'shoshan, Avirosh, Mordechai, Ben Shimi, Ben Kish, Ish Yemini. Mos Kasha, yeah, is he Yehudi or is he Yemini? So one of the Terutzim of the Gemara is that the Knesset Yisrael tainted that. Yeah, who they say, Ma'osali Yehudi or Ma'shilem li Yemini, whatever the Lashon of the Gemara is. Mos said that Mordechai is as much of a catastrophe for Klal Yisrael as Shaul was. Or just like Shaul, by leaving Agag alive, produced a Haman. So now Mordechai is getting Klal Yisrael into danger. He's being massacred in Klal Yisrael. He's a crazy kut, and he's going to be l'hashmid l'ara gulabit as kol ha'yehudim. And what does he have to do it for? There are very, very big tainus on Mordechai that he was being massacred in Klal Yisrael. What do Chazal say? Mipnei ma nischaivu soneihem shel Yisrael sheba'oy soidoy clear. Why did all this have to happen to them? So what did Chazal answer? Which means, very interesting, that on the short term, in other words, if somebody was looking and saw only the immediate situation, what was the immediate situation? The immediate situation was that here was a crazy guy who had become prime minister, and Mordechai was inexcusably chaperoning him and putting the whole of Klal Yisrael into Sakrana. And that was a careless, silly thing to do. And people had very, very severe times. That's not the way to do it. You don't want to bow down to Haman, you got an edge to stay home. Right? Who tells you that you have to sit in the Shah HaMelech and shtech him in the eye every time he comes? Sit down. What do you have to be a kanoi for? They had very severe times. What was the emes? Like the people said, Haman takakumet, and there was a Hasoras Tabas, and Achashverosh said, fine, go ahead and kill them. And everything which the Yidden had feared would happen did in fact happen. The Nes of Purim is that the people were Elech enough, instead of going around and with recriminations, they were Elech enough, and Esther was Geyser Tanis, they were Geyser Taka, they did Shuvah. That's Mishunadik. That takes a lot of Kaychus and Nefesh. Because we would have gone around yelling, hey, you see, I was right. Well, I have to listen to you now with Vitamisis. We told you not to do it. We told you not to do it, and you did it. Let's see what happened. In the broad look, what was the emes? In the broad look, the emes was that because of something they did 12 years earlier, when the Chachomim had told them, don't go to the Surah, and they went, and they were Nenim Surah Zachashverosh, that's what caused it. The Yidin Chat, because of the Banishtradim, that the children, the Nes of Puri happened. Rav Dessler gives the Moshul of peeping into a room. Peep into a room through a keyhole. You look into the room through a keyhole, you see a pen writing. And that's strange, because pens shouldn't write by themselves. You've got a kasha. So you go and you take a drill and you make the hole a little wider. Then you see that there's a hand moving the pen. It's also strange. So you go wider and wider and you open the whole door and you look inside and you see there's a person attached to the arm, attached to the hand, attached to the pen, and it's the person who's writing. Now that's this very, very graphic motion of a short-term and a long-term view. Now as we often have very, very severe shilas on the Rabbi Nishlana. Why should this happen? It seems unfair. Why should this person suffer so much? He seems such a good person. Why does this happen? Why does that person? Right? But that is because, relative to the whole story, we talk only have a little keyhole to look in. How much do we see? You may know Seinu Bohem Shivim Shonovim Bikruvah Shemonim Shonovim. We don't see much of the world. Make the hole a little bigger, open the door, you'll see the whole emes. Thus, Dr. Chazon Ish is betochen. Now, betochen is not, it's going to be okay. But betochen is that it's going to be okay. Not because it's going to be okay, because I touch it okay, but because whatever happens is going to be okay. Because whatever happens is only because the Rebbein Shlolem wants it to happen. And what the Rebbein Shlolem wants to happen is okay. That's a very, very understandable kind of bitachon. In other sforim, it's mashma that bitachon is something else. Stories about that. That bitachon mentaka, that if a person has bitachon, there's a sort of avtocha from Hashem, that if you trust me enough, that'll come about. Now that's something which is more difficult for me to handle. I don't know exactly how that works. But let's go over the yisoy of the Chazon Ish, because as far as what we're talking about, it's something which is very understandable. The fact that something happens to me, it can only happen, it does only happen, because the Rabbi Hashem wants it to happen. That's a given. And once that is a given, whatever happens is a sibba not to feel sad and depressed and unworthy, but on the contrary, very, very happy. It's very nice when Hashem punishes us. Ashrei hageva shati asrenu yo, umitavasros lamdenu. There's a strange chazal. But vayihi b'shalach paro es ha'am. So shtet of vayihi is always loshen vay. Some of these krechtzing, saying, oy vey. So there's a whole shaila in the medrash, who was the one who said vay? Who was sad when the Yidden went out of Mitzrayim? So one lashon of the Medrash is that it was Pharaoh who said why. Pharaoh was upset. Why was he upset? Because he wasn't going to get any more makas. So he was upset. So what's so upsetting about that? He didn't enjoy the makas when he got them. So why was he so upset about that? The answer is because it's a lot better to get makas from Hashem than to be ignored by Hashem. Right? In other words, once the Yidden were out of Mitzrayim, so Pharaoh disappeared for all intents and purposes, from the horizon of the Ribbono Shel'Olam's interest. And Pharaoh kept them there. So he got Makris. That means that the Ribbono Shel'Olam dealt with him. It's good to be dealt with by the Ribbono Shel'Olam. It's good to be dealt with by the Ribbono Shel'Olam, even harshly, because it's Hashem who's doing it. And he's caring enough about you to deal harshly with you. That's what they say with the Nachash. No, who says that? It's an Olam Gadol said like that. A beautiful, beautiful pshat. Like it's a very, very Kaleil Amateur, no? The Klola of the Nachash. What was the Klola? Ofa Tachar. So what's so bad about that? You'll never starve. Wherever you go, there's Ofa. So the Nachash have it made. Always have plenty of food, wherever they are. Monkeys have problems. They need bananas or something, right? So if they're a place where they don't have bananas, then they're going to starve. But if you eat offer, then everything is in control. What's the problem? So that's what they learn. In a chanam, the Nochash will never have to turn to Hashem. Right? Baal Hashem told the Nochash here, here's your food, shalom. I don't want to hear from you again. I have no shaitas to you. You are not dependent on me in any way. Nothing will ever cause you to importune me. That's the biggest klala. The biggest klala is not to have any shaykhus to Hashem. To have a shaykhus to Hashem is wonderful. So if the Ribbono Shel'Olam comes along and is miyaseh me, that's wonderful. It means the Ribbono Shel'Olam cares. What I have to worry about is, he's not miyaseh me. Everything always goes well and everything always goes smoothly. So then I'm in real trouble. Because then, either one of two things is true. Either I'm a tzaddik dhamma. Alright. Those who are not worried by that side, right, have to be worried about the other side. What if I'm not a tzaddik dhamma, so why is everything fine? The answer is because nobody's caring up there. That's surely bad. So in that sense, a failure, a clap, a tsar, whatever it is, isn't such a terrible thing. In other words, if it is a terrible thing, it's only I who convert it into a terrible thing. In other words, if I allow it to make me depressed or make me miyush, or make me give up, or make me have tainus to the Ribbono Shel'Olam and say, hey, I did try it so hard. Then I am creating a catastrophe out of it. But be'etzem, there's no reason for it to be a catastrophe. As a matter of fact, bechlal, this idea that because I tried so hard, I deserve success, Gemara says, faket. Right? The Gemara says that the shloisha dvorim, which in Odom is not nitzel, b'chol yoyim, bad things. And one of them is Iyun Tefillah. So Gemara says that Iyun Tefillah is something bad. And he twice asks the Kasha. Gemara says, Eil Dvorim Sh'odom Eichel Peraseyim Ba'alem Azeh, the Mishnah, right? One of them is Iyun Tefillah, so Iyun Tefillah is good. So it sounds like that there's a good Iyun Tefillah and there's a bad Iyun Tefillah. So what's the good Iyun Tefillah? But the Intfilah is that he's Mechab Monidam, that's surely good. Right? What's the bad Intfilah? Bad Intfilah is that he's Mis'amed B'yoysa, that he davens very, very hard and expects to be answered on the basis of the fact that he davens so hard. In other words, you come along with tiny little bones and say, look, yeah, like, what do you want from me? I daven as hard as I can, so now please answer me. That's no good. We come to daven as an Oni HaMavakish B'Pesach. We come without any tightness. We don't come to the Ribbono Shel'Olam and say, listen, I deserve to be answered. That's the least thing you can do for me. That's not the way to approach the Ribbono Shel'Olam. So ditto with any other efforts which we make in life. It's not true to say that when we make sufficient efforts, it is our due to succeed. It's not true at all. So that is what the Pasuk is saying. And he's saying, look, Kol ma she'ata oisa b'koichach oisa, right? Put your very best into it. But after you've put all your best into it, don't demand as a price for your involvement that you should succeed. Whether you'll succeed or not, that's a different story. The important thing is that you will not sell the opportunity which you had to do what the Shoah called upon to do. That's a very important decision. Now, what about the other suggestion which somebody made? That maybe it's not so bad after all. Maybe the cloud has a silver lining. Now, I have some problems with that. And I'll tell you why. And I think that the reason for that is, tell you what got me thinking about that. If any of you have ever seen in the Ali Shura, Volvo's wonderful Sefer, there are, in one place over there in the Sefer, there are Shlosha Mikhtavim, three letters, which he wrote on various topics. And they should be compulsory reading. They're very, very, very important in the Yesodei Sfirah, as is incidentally the whole Sefer. But one of these letters deals with an issue where I personally take issue with what Rav Volvo says, not because I'm a baflut of Rav Volvo, but it simply strikes me as I would have said it differently. The letter over there was apparently addressed to a bocher who was a little mayuish about his learning. In other words, he felt he was a lot slower than some of his b'nei giloi, didn't chap as fast, and he felt depressed, like he felt that he wasn't learning well. So Rav Volvo in his letter, attempting to be mechazek him and to, you know, make him feel better about himself, he writes to him like this. He says, look, says, you have to realize that every koyach has its milas. So let's grant, for example, that the fellow next to you can learn much faster. But you must recognize that fast learning carries disadvantages within itself, which, forget, you who are learning much more slowly and therefore have to invest much more thought and effort, don't have. For example, speed tends to be superficial. Right? So it could be that this fellow who can learn so much faster than you, Tucker covers a lot more ground, but his understanding is much less profound or much less detailed or much less exact than yours is. So you're learning more slowly, but because of the greater effort and the slowness of the pace, you'll understand it better, you'll remember it better. So each one has his own mile. That's essentially what he wrote over there. And I tend a little to take exception to that for a very simple reason. And that is that there are many people who cannot take comfort with that. And they see that the guy who's learning fast also knows the Gemara much better and remembers it much better and understands it much better, right? And is all over much better. Yeah? In other words, if for my comfort I need to come on to the silver lining, so then what do I do when there isn't a silver lining? Or at least when the silver lining is not readily apparent. In other words, I think that looking for the silver lining is a cop-out. Because I think that it's based, I mean, I don't know whether I understood Rav Volvo exactly. I mean, I'm not trying to shlag Rav Volvo. I'm just, like, as I understand it, I don't see it as based philosophically correctly. In other words, the answer that there is a silver lining is based on what I perceive as a wrong hanocha, namely that your kasha needs an answer. I've got this and this chesaron, so that's bad. So now I need an answer. So the answer is, instead of learning fast, you're learning thoroughly. So you have this success. You need to succeed. Now you think that the only success lies in covering a lot of ground. Well, I got news for you. Yeah? There is a success also in learning slowly, because that way you learn more thoroughly. I don't believe that that's the correct answer. I think that the correct answer is, my friend, you are making a fundamental error. And that is that you believe that there is one objective goal which everybody has to reach. And that therefore, if the fellow next to you reaches it and you don't reach it, so you are somehow failing. I think that the correct answer is that there is no such thing as an objective goal. There are only subjective goals. Every person has his own avodah. Every person is unique. Every person is an olam bifnei atzma. Ribbono Shel Olam gave each person his own koichos. And he wants them to be used in the best possible way. So the use of your koichos ought not to be justifiable only on the basis of how much you know after you've learned. Maybe you are doomed to not understand the Gemara very well. Maybe you don't have the head. Maybe you can't. Maybe you don't have the intellectual gifts which help you to understand those sugya clearly or well, or quickly or slowly or thoroughly or unthoroughly. You won't grasp it. But that doesn't make one iota of difference to anything. Because what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants from you then is not to understand the sugya, since he didn't give you the kelim to do that, but he wants you to have the hasmoda or the discipline or the bitochen not to feel bad or whatever it is that the avodah is. In other words, I am against the answer which uses a silver lining to the cloud, because that answer presupposes that the cloud is bad. And the only justification is the silver lining which it has. And I don't think that that's true. I don't think the cloud is bad. If you did, or if the person did, at the particular moment when he did his ishtadlus, at the particular moment that he did what he was called upon to do, if we postulate that that was indeed what he was called to do, in other words, he put in the requisite ishtadlus, he tried, and his avoider at that particular moment was to try. So then the issue of whether he succeeds or not is totally irrelevant. It's not his geschichte. That has to do with other cheshbonos which the Ribbono Shel Olam has. Your cheshbon is exactly one cheshbon. Have you used every moment of your life in the way that Hashem would have wanted you to use it? Have you used every koyach in your makeup? Have you used every talent which Hashem gave you in the way that Hashem wants you to use it? If the answer to that is yes, then I believe that the success quotient is totally irrelevant. And that which makes me feel good is not that I have succeeded in this or that degree, but the thing that makes me feel good is the fact that at the moment when I was doing the Hishtadlus, I was doing at that moment the thing that Hashem wanted me to do, v'nomar amen, and that's it. That is why, who was the Bacha said about the silver lining, that maybe it's not as bad, right? That's why I disagree. Now, on the short term, that's surely a nice thing, that if, in fact, upon reflection, a person can see, well, things are not as bad as I thought they were, and while this may not have worked out precisely the way I would have wanted, but this is okay, well, that's certainly fine. Yeah? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with recognizing the opportunity or the challenge or whatever it is that lies in an aspect of what happened which I hadn't recognized before. That's surely fine. But I don't think it's the right thing to use that as the justification. Now, the whys, the question of analyzing why it happened, that surely has to be done at some time, because the possibility, of course, always exists that I did fall short of what I should have done to bring about. In other words, it's not always true to say that the person did whatever was expected of him, and the thing that misfired was b'hashgacha, and therefore this and that or the other. Certainly a person has to analyze why it happened, see whether he can avoid it. Maybe he didn't use all his koichos, maybe he didn't do it right, maybe he didn't study right. Maybe in order to be koilah to sugya, you need different racham. Shtetzer, the tachlis in the first place is to know what you learn. So that has its place. But I don't think that it has an immediate place. The aside which I think we have to come out from the pasuk is the aside which I told you. We have no claims on the Ribbono Shel Olam, period. Right? We don't have any claims on the Ribbono Shel Olam ever for anything. And certainly not that because I tried so hard, it is my right to succeed. No, it's not. Whether you succeed or not depends on other cheshbonos, which are mechutz from the fact that you tried hard. Could very well be that the fact that you tried so hard is one cheshbon which will make the Ribbono Shel Olam decide that you will succeed. But it's not a right. We never come to the Ribbono Shel Olam with claims. Unless we're very, 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 very big tzaddikim, like Chayne HaMagal, people who come along Taker and are matiach dvorim klape mala. There are such people, but we don't have to worry about that. That's not at the level at which we function. The level that we function, we never come to Hashem with claims. Nothing that we do ever entitles us to anything from Hashem. What Hashem gives us is chesed. Hashem gives us a great deal of chesed in everything that he does. So we have no claims and we have no rights to be disappointed or broken up if things don't work. If things don't work, we tell ourselves, Ki Hashem o malo kalel, it's Hashem who told him kalel, and that's good for me. Yeah, what is it?
Hashem never does anything bad for me.
Yeah, well, that is precisely what I'm saying. I mean, the story, as you tell it, I'm not sure. I mean, the story is a famous story. It happened earlier down the line. That's why I have quoted it, right? And there the issue was about Mevachim al Hara. In other words, like, why should I say a bracha when horrible things happen? And he answered, the horrible things never happen. Answer being that even when horrible things happen, he saw them only as his life being touched by Hashem, and he was happy. Right? In other words, it wasn't happy. It wasn't horrible. He saw everything that happened, whether it was sickness, whether it was poverty, whether it was failure, whether it was whatever it is, as a challenge to meet Hashem. That's exactly what we're saying. Right? Other Rabbi, in other words, he saw himself constantly being in touch with the Ribbono Shel Olam, and therefore nothing that happened was really bad. Right? Yeah, you see, tefillah is a different problem, right? Because on tefillah there's taka a haptocha, right? Hachav picha v'amaleya, and the midas harachamim am maftiyah tshuva, right? Kapara. But that itself is not a cause and effect relationship, right? That when I put in this effort, this comes by return mail, right? Every time it is a gift which Hashem gives us. Right? In other words, it's not my effort which generates it, but it's Hashem who is merachem when I do it. But either way, this is something which is limited to tefillah. In tefillah there is a haptoch, but it's not a shavreka. Yeah? Absolutely. That is a very, very good point. It's a well taken point, and it's something the person has to be aware of. It's easy enough for a person to be lazy and call it bitachon, right? Or call it like being moisa himself to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and that is a terrible thing, right? Avada gevis, there is no justification in not doing what you're supposed to be doing, saying, well, whatever happens, Hashem wants anyway, right? That is a danger. That doesn't disprove the thesis, right? But it points out a danger. Well, Baruch Hashem, most people don't live in a, you know, on a desert island. You ask, you talk to chaverim, you have people, right? Besides your own conscience and your own things. So, I mean, a person can always be shy later, right? What's that?
Your own conscience you can't trust. You know, you have to tell you, well, you're doing enough.
Okay, well. Yeah. Well, I mean, certainly your first stop has to be your own conscience, right? Then, when you want to be mine, whether you did it right or not. Yeah, what is the
other? I mean, I feel like you're saying that when you talk about the Nalisha and other portions of Hazel, first of all, why?
Why what?
I mean, why that be referred to the, in Rabbi stops on Chazonish Tzivora. I mean, that's more a better bitachon.
I didn't say it's better. I say it's one that I can cope with more easily because I don't understand the other ones so well. I'm only saying my personal, I've been able to cope better with the Chazon Ish, because I don't understand the other kind. In other words, like it's something which is difficult to cope with. They tell stories about the Rashash or something, you know, the gold watch or something, that if you have enough bitachon that you're going to get a watch, so you got a watch, a whole meiser. Yeah? There are lots of stories like that, but I just don't understand exactly why it should be that way.
Rabbi, in the end, made a point that, as an answer for Rabbi's question, that since we know Ribono Shel Olam is Kel Melech Malo Rachamim, I mean, whatever it does everything for the good. Promised, I mean, everything is for the good.
Who says gold watches are good? Maybe gold watches are bad.
But that's the end of it. I mean, that Ribono Shel Olam wants. Say that's the Ribono Shel Olam. Ribono Shel Olam can end it for everybody. Okay? And whatever is going to happen in this world, that's for the sake of that. Yisuri, person loses money. Everything. I mean,
okay.
Kol chesed.
Okay.
And that's what that everybody. That's all the mefarshim.
No. So
therefore, what is wrong if I say, whatever I have, because I know that anything would happen would be good. Everything would be good, and I have a faith to Ribono Shel Olam. I know everything is for the good.
That is what I understand very well. That I can live with.
But Shas Maaseh, if it didn't happen good, no, that was the student for me to learn a lesson from.
Beautiful. That's exactly what I'm talking about. That is precisely what I think we're talking about. That whatever happens, happens to the good.
But before that, Rabbi says, why should I think that everything is going to be good?
No. I mean, you misunderstood me. That must have been my fault. I didn't make myself clear enough. Right? No, I didn't mean, right, that why should it be good? Fakir. I said...
I shouldn't expect it to be good.
I shouldn't expect that which I perceive to be good is going to happen. Right? In other words, let's take the gold watch. I want the gold watch. Right? So now, if I have bitachon, then I'm going to get a gold watch. Yeah? So now you can have two kinds of bitachon, as I understand it. You can have a bitachon which says like this, yeah? I don't know whether I'm going to get the gold watch or not. Yeah? But I know for sure that if I don't get it, it'll be because Hashem doesn't want me to get it. And if I do get it, it'll be because Hashem wants me to get it. Therefore, I know myself to be in the hands of Hashem, and I'm happy. That's one kind of bitachon. And that is what I understand Chazon Ish to say. Right? The other kind of bitachon is, I'm sure I'm going to get the gold watch. And if I don't, then my bitachon was frustrated.
No. But if I don't get it, I would say that Ribono Shel Olam didn't want me to get it.
Right.
And that was the issue, or whatever about that. Gamzu le tova.
So we agree. In other words, but there are other people who say not that way. Now, they say that if you have bitachon that this will happen, then in fact it will happen. And that is something which I have a little difficulty in coping with. Right? But what you're saying is precisely what I think is the answer. Yeah? That is also true. In tefillah, yeah, you do have such an inyan. In other words, we could have a problem with tefillah in general. What's the point of davening? Doesn't Hashem know what's best for me, right? So why do I daven for this or for that or the other? If Hashem would want to do it, he would do it without my tefillah. Yeah? Why does my tefillah alter? So in tefillah, there seems to be such a hanhoga, and you're quite right in that. The Baal Shem says, if you daven to me, if it's in any way possible, I'll do it your way. In other words, it could be that if you hadn't davened, I would have done it differently, and that would have been the toiv. Right? But there's a special haftocha that the Ribono Shel Olam answers tefillahs. And then the Ribono Shel Olam will run his world in such a way that that will become the toiv. In other words, that Hashem, it's like a father has rachmonis on a child. Right? The child wants this. Yeah? So the father knows it's not so good for it. Yeah? But if it wants it enough, so he'll say, okay, I'll give it to you, and I'll make up my chinuch, whatever it is, in a different way. What? Who? Not if the Ribono Shel Olam answers his tefillah. No, in other words, that's good for the getter, that Hashem says, even though without your tefillah, X would have been better than Y, but you want Y so much, yeah, and you don't understand why X is better, so I'll give you Y, and I'll make sure that Y will be okay. Huh? Yeah, I mean, that's, yeah, in all those inyanim, that's the same. Okay, but the bottom line is that wissen that everything comes from the Vayishem. And in other words, we need an Eitzah, because a lot of times, I mean, people are faced with failures. I mean, that's part of life. And it's so not to allow oneself to be gotten down by failure. That's the worst thing that anybody can do. And that's responsible for so much unhappiness and so much lack of success and so much zerbrochenkeit in the world that people can't cope with things working out a little differently than they had hoped. If a person has this clear, then he'll never have that problem, because he'll realize that the toiv is not necessarily that which he had hoped for, but the toiv is that which the Ribbono Shel wants to have. And the yesod is that whatever happens of the two tzadim, or of the many tzadim, which would have been possible, whichever one does happen, happens because the Ribbono Shel wanted it.